You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hi, I'm Indiana Jones, because, you know, but anyway, hi. So I wanted to tell you a story about a scene from, it was the second Indiana Jones movie. It was Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, and there's this scene at the very beginning in a nightclub. And in this nightclub, there's Indiana Jones, and played by Harrison Ford, if you have never seen an Indiana Jones movie. They're actually multi-generational now because they've been around forever. And there's a scene where Harrison Ford, or Indiana Jones, is giving this this statuette thing that apparently has like the ashes of something in there. And he's giving it to this guy, this buyer, who is buying it for a diamond. This huge diamond, as you'll see here in this scene. And something unfortunate happens to Indy, as he is celebrating the fact that he got the diamond for getting this, statue thing. So go ahead and watch this scene.
Inside are the remains of Nihachi, first emperor of Manchu Dynasty.
Welcome home, old boy.
And now, you give me the diamond.
Are you trying to develop a sense of humor on my own death?
What's that?
Antidote. To what? The poison you just drank of. Poison was faster than yours.
So Indy had to give back the diamond, and of course, if you've seen it or you know anything about the Indiana Jones movies, there is a absurdly impossible action sequence that takes place after that, with all sorts of craziness that happens, and eventually Indiana. Since this is the second movie of five, spoiler, he got the antidote. So he did not die at the beginning of the second movie and was able to survive. But the issue with Indy in this scene is that he ingested this poison, and so he drank it, didn't know he was doing it, and now he is dying. He is in the process, as I think the guy's name was Lau. As Lau said, you know, the poison works fast. And so if Indy didn't get the antidote, he was done for. And we're going to see something very similar in the passage that we're looking at this morning as we continue the story of the book of Numbers, as we're looking at the Israelites as they basically, Numbers kind of begins at the end of the Exodus out of Egypt before they get to go into the Promised Land. And of course, it's called Stuck, because the people disobeyed God, and he said, you're going to wander for 40 years until the first disobedient generation, until that generation dies off, and your kids will enter the Promised Land. And so we will see where we are on that. But the point that I want you to understand today, wow, this is warm, is that when you're stuck in sin, you should look to Jesus. When you're stuck in sin, you should look to Jesus. Just as Indy needed that antidote, just as he needed that because the poison was already working, he was already dying, he needed the antidote. And for us, when we're stuck in our sin, we need Well, the antidote of Jesus, which will make sense in a little bit. So go ahead and turn on the house lights. We're going to be continuing our story in Exodus here. And we're going to be in Numbers chapter 21. And we're continuing on. As we saw last week, if you weren't here, you can catch up online at our website. But we saw last week that Moses, the people weren't going to go into the land, but now Moses has disobeyed. And he, instead of speaking to a rock, he struck it and dishonored God. And therefore, God said, you're not going to get to enter the land either. You'll be able to see it, which we'll talk about more next week. But you're not going to get to go into the land. And so they're at this spot that's called Kadesh. And Kadesh is actually an unfortunate spot in the geography. And I'm not going to show you a map. But it is where the people disobeyed. And then, you know, a few years later, it's where Moses disobeyed. So stay away from Kadesh. It's a bad place to be. So if you can back me down just a hair. I did not do a sound check. That was my fault because I had my microphone upstairs with my indie hat and whip. So what we're going to talk about is the long way around. And what I want you to understand here, if you remember, and I had this little footnote at the end last week, that the Israelites wanted to go down this road through the land of the Edomites. And the Edomites refused to let them go through. And if you remember, as we said last week, and even going back to a year ago to our series called The Deceiver, the Edomites were descendants of Esau, and the Israelites are descendants of Jacob. And so while, yes, Jacob and Esau personally did reconcile, there was still generational feuding between them that went on for generations. And so the Edomites said, no, you can't go through our land. And so the Israelites now had to take the long way around, as we'll see in a moment. So this is the first thing we see in Numbers 21, which I'm not even going to read, is in verses 1 to 3 is where Arad was destroyed. And this is almost what I want to call a pre-battle for Canaan, because time has now passed. And you're going to see here that a lot more time has passed as we get to next week, because we got to hit 40 years before the end of the story. But some time has passed, and again, this is the first pre-battle. So the people are making their way to Canaan, to the land of Canaan, to the promised land, because God is leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they're making their way there, and when they get to this area, the king of Arad, or this Canaanite king, which is from the land of Canaan, sees that Israel is there, so he sends an army to attack them. They're not in the promised land yet, but they're nearby. They're kind of on the southern end of it. And so he attacks them, and basically they go to God and say, God, we're being attacked. Please help us. And God says, okay, I will rescue you. And so the people have this amazing victory over the people of Canaan, which, you know, if you look into the story as you get into the book of Joshua, where they're actually going into the land of Canaan, that's kind of the first battle that we see is here with Arad, as they're getting ready to go in and take over the land that God has given them. But that's what happens in the first couple of verses here. But then we've got this issue. We've got the issue of the people are now wandering even more, and now they're going in a different way. So what I want you to think about here is they're almost at the southern end of the promised land. Now, I don't know if they're counting the number of years, or if they're like, oh, you know, that guy, he still needs to die. Jacob needs to die. And Benjamin, he's still alive too. But once those two guys are dead, that's the last of the generation. I don't know if they're doing that, if they're waiting to see, or if they're counting that, okay, we're at 39, 37. Maybe they were. But we know that they are close to the promised land, but then the Edomites wouldn't let them go through. So they had to go the long way around, as I said. And so what I want you to kind of imagine, okay, imagine that you're in McVeightown and you want to get to Lewistown. You know, you just 22, straight over, right? Come right through, come through Strode's Mills, and you're here in, what, maybe 15 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. But imagine that in order to get to Lewistown, instead, you went back down through Mount Union, down towards the Burnt Cabins area, all the way down to get the turnpike, and take the turnpike east all the way over to Harrisburg, get off at the Harrisburg East exit, and then go north on 322 and make your way to Lewistown. That is essentially what the Israelites are doing here, because they're going to go the long way around because they couldn't take this road, which was part of God's plan to kill off that first generation, for that first generation to die off. And so they're coming around, and they are tired at this point, because I had a water bottle here. Somebody stole my water bottle. Who took my water bottle?
Is this my water bottle? Okay, it's new. All right, but that wasn't it. Mine wasn't new. Anyway, so they take the long way around, and so they're at the spot, and because this is long, we think, you know, biblically, not we think, we know that this is probably where many of the years have passed. So a long time is taking place over these next few verses and few chapters. And so now they're like, we're almost at the land, now we're going around the long way, and the people, guess what? I know it's crazy, but the people complain. And I know you're like, wait, what? They don't do that at all. I know it's so out of character. But they complain. And so that's what happens here is the complaint. And so in verse 4 to 5 in Numbers chapter 21, it says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. Again, they had to go around Edom. It's good. I'm good. Did you steal my water? All right. Thank you, Keith. I will be sure to drink both of them before I'm done. I might need a bathroom break. But they took the long route around because of the Edomites. And then it says, but the people grew impatient on the way. Again, shocker. They spoke out against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Again, this is brand new stuff, right? If you've been following this series every week, the people are complaining. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food. So they're complaining about everything. And this long route, again, goes through the desert. As you can see, it says the route to the Red Sea. So they were actually, they've been here before. They're like, yeah, I remember that place. So the people start complaining again against God. Now, the complaint leads to something that we talked about a couple weeks ago. The complaint leads to the consequence. Because there are consequences for sin. There are issues that we have to deal with. There are punishments for sin. And the people were complaining. And so, you know, this one's different. Like, we've had, it's kind of like a, what are the, like, what's that, the song by Train, 50, is it 50 Ways to Die? Is that how it's, what is it called, 50? 50 Ways to Say Goodbye, that's it, yeah, 50 Ways to Die, I think is the title. Anyway, what are all the creative ways that God can punish the people? Because we have the ground opening up, we have fire consuming them, we've had, what are some of the other issues we've had? We've had just plagues breaking out. There's been all sorts of stuff. Well, this one's new. So in verse 6, it says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. So God sends venomous snakes, which, by the way, pause for a moment of science, not silence, that snakes are venomous, not poisonous. If you eat them and then you get sick, then that's poisonous. If they bite you and you die or get sick, then that's venomous. So just there you go. That's true. You can remember that. I don't know math, but I know that. So the venomous snakes among them, they bit the people and many Israelites died. So there are snakes everywhere. I mean, and of course, it's appropriate to be Indiana Jones because what is the one thing that Indiana Jones hates? Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? So there are snakes among them. They're venomous. They're biting the people. The people are dying. And then the people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. And I know we were talking about this in our prime group this past week. Like, how could they not learn? And I would love to just look in the mirror and say, Sean, why can't you learn? Why do we continue to miss what God has done, to complain or disobey God, and then wonder why things went that way? So they came to Moses and said, we sinned and we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. And that's a key phrase that we'll come back to. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And again, we talked a couple weeks ago about the consequences of sin. And you can go back and listen to that. That was on the, what day was that? I have it written here somewhere. The 2nd. Oh, yeah. So that was just all the way back to 2 weeks ago. The 2nd of February, we talked about consequences. But there was a consequence for the people. So they are dying from these venomous snakes that are among them. They pray
They go to Moses and say, Moses, please pray that God will take away, will remove these venomous snakes from us. So Moses prayed. So you've got the complaint. The people are complaining about this long route around. And again, we're talking about this route. It might be 20 years worth of wandering now. And they're like, wait a second. We're going the long way around. Look, we're not too far from the promised land. And now we have to follow this other route, and we're back to where we were before. There's the Red Sea. I remember crossing that. And so they're complaining. God sends these venomous snakes as a punishment. They repent. They say, God, we were wrong. We were wrong. Moses, tell God to take the snakes away, which then leads to the cure. And no, it's not an 80s Brit pop band, which would be really wild if they showed up right there. It's like A Good Neighbor or something like that. So continuing on in verse 8, it says, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at that bronze snake, they lived. So, and just hold here. I forgot to tell you, there's a slide coming up, but I'll come to that in a second. So here's the situation. The people are dying. When you've been bitten by a snake, God says there's going to be this bronze snake that's up on a pole. And Moses made it, and we'll come back to that in a little bit too. Moses made the snake, and if you have been bitten and you're dying, look at the snake, this bronze snake on the pole, and you will live. That was it. Okay, that's different. That's definitely different from some of the other things that we've seen the Israelites go through. But there's a snake on a pole. Look at it and live. And one thing that's an interesting side note is that it looks like this bronze snake wasn't just for this chapter, but that it went for generations. Because King Hezekiah in 2 Kings, and actually Chris taught about Hezekiah, right? You did Hezekiah. Hezekiah in the King Me series, so that's on the slideshow loop. You can go back and listen to Chris teaching about King Hezekiah. But there's an interesting statement that, you know, that happens in 2 Kings chapter 18. It says when Hezekiah becomes the ruler, it says, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah. And then down in verse 3, it says, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines and smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah pole. So it says that Hezekiah, as part of his reform, and again, Chris was talking about that, I was teaching about that, part of his reform, he destroyed everything the people were worshiping, all the pagan things, all the idols. No, we're worshiping the only true God. But then it goes on and says, he broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. So let's see. Solomon built the temple in 966, give or take, B.C. The Exodus takes place in 1446. That's about 500 years. And this is after Solomon. So we're probably looking at 600 to 700 years. My math might not be exact. 600 to 700 years later. Again, for perspective, our country is coming up on 250 years. So that's basically like 2 to 3 times how long our country has existed. A lot has happened. Like, we're talking pre-Revolutionary War is 250. So, 500-600 years later, it says that he destroyed it because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. And so they took this thing, and we did a whole series, and I don't remember, it was a couple. I remember talking about everyday idols in our lives and how there's these good things that aren't bad. That's what good means. Not bad. That there's these things that aren't bad. They aren't sin in themselves. But after a while, if we start worshiping or allowing that to become the priority in our life, then it becomes an idol. And that's what happened to this. These people began worshiping it. This bronze serpent, this bronze snake, was something that they were worshiping as a god. And the name of the bronze serpent was Nehushtan, which apparently is a combination of words that mean bronze and snake. So now you know. But that was just an interesting little side note, that this was something that existed for a while. But the issue for the people was that they complained to God, and so God sent the venomous snakes as the consequence. And the cure was to look at the bronze snake that Moses made so that they could live. And that's basically all we're going to talk about
today from the book of Numbers, well, as far as following the storyline. Next week, we wrap up this series, and we're going to cover a lot of time because we're about to end up at a place called the Plains of Moab. And basically, the rest of the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy and the beginning of the book of Joshua all take place at the plains and on the plains of Moab, which are just on the east side of the Jordan River with the Promised Land on the other side. So the Jordan River, and then right on the other side of the Jordan River is this little city called Jericho. So if you know any of the story of Joshua, we're not going to get into any of that. But just so you can give you some context, the people are going the long way around and complaining about this long route. They're going to end up in Moab, which is where we'll be next week. And they'll be in Moab for a while Moses, and not too much of a spoiler, but while Moses reminds the next generation of God's laws. And we have that. That's called Deuteronomy, which literally the Latin word means second law, Deuteronomos. So Moses is giving them the second law, getting them ready. I'm not even going any further because I definitely will spoil next week. But getting them ready to go into the land. And so that's where we are. So there's a lot of time that is going to be passing, that is passing right now is what we're reading, and even into what we get to next week because, you know, we need to cover 40 years. But there are some specific snake things to see, some snake specifics to see, some things I want you to see in this little passage, this little story, this little strange account. The first thing is that the snakes were still present. And they were already dying. The snakes were still present. Do you remember all the way back to, 8 minutes ago? The people asked Moses, what did they ask Moses to pray to God? Anybody remember? Or you can read it right in front of you. To do what? Take the snakes away. Did God do that? No, he did not take the snakes away. This is important. He did not remove the snakes. So the consequence of sin was still present. The snakes were still there. And it seems to be very clear that people were continuing to be bitten. And so once you're bitten by a venomous snake, and Kendra and Ignition is showing this wonderful video that's going to freak all of your kids out about snakes. And dude, don't ever move to Australia. Okay, like the top 10 venomous snakes in the world are all in Australia and they're all in your backyard. They're awful. And many of them are like instant death and it's just crazy stuff. So they're watching this video about snakes and venom and all that. But the issue is that when you're bitten, you're dying. Like there isn't like, oh, I think I'll get better. I'm healing now, I might make it. Like, no, it's not a Monty Python kind of scene there. Like, once you're bitten, you're dying. You get that. I just hope you understand that if you've been bitten by a venomous snake, you have two options. Die or get a cure. There is no other option. There isn't a, like, and you, like, push the venom out. Like, that just doesn't work that way. Interestingly enough, also they're learning about snake first aid because if you happen to live in Australia. But if you're bitten by a snake, they say the best thing you can do is very carefully pull out your cell phone and call 911 and don't move. Every time you move a muscle, so this is where you're bitten, every time you move, the venom will spread even further and further, speeding up paralysis, death, whatever that particular venom does. But the issue here with the people is that the snakes were still present. God didn't get rid of the consequence of sin. They were still there. The people were being bitten. The people were dying. You with me on that? Like, and maybe they would try to avoid them, but honestly, dude, again, Australia. Like, they're in crazy places that you would be like, why is there a snake there? Because that's what snakes do, and they're so awful. Okay. But they're going to get you. They're going to get you, and then you're dying. So that's the first thing, just to observe. The second thing that I want you to see, a second snake specific to see in this passage, is that the bronze snake was made for them. God didn't say, go make your own bronze snake. God didn't say, go get your... The pennies are made out of copper. What's made out? Do we have anything made out of bronze, like in the real world today? Plumbing fittings. Go get your plumbing fittings and break them down and make a bronze snake and put it up on a staff and you'll be good to go. Like there was nothing that the people had to do. Moses did the work. He was the one that did it. But faith was what was required of them. They didn't have to do anything
But they had to believe. They had to believe that simply looking at a bronze snake would save them. That's weird. That's weird. Like think about it. If you're in that moment, and I don't know, maybe you're not a doer. Maybe you just like to sit back and be like, oh, yeah, I'll just look at the bronze snake. That seems too easy. That seems too simplistic. That seems too basic. Like, no, wait, okay, but yeah, I get it. Okay, I see the snake. Uh-huh, yeah, there it is. Bronze snake, yep, it's on a snake. Yep, it's high. Yeah, okay. What do I need to do now? Do I need to get one of those little sucker things that suck the venom out? Do I need to, like, do tourniquet? Like, do I have to, like, you know, get some kind of other snake and, like, milk its venom and put it into a horse so it can produce antivenom and then draw the blood out, stick it in my arm, which is how antivenom works, which is also true. Like, all that, it just seems too easy. But the issue wasn't the bronze serpent. The issue wasn't even seeing it. Because they could be like, oh, yeah, there it is. That didn't mean that they were saved from the venom. They had to look at that and believe. But that's all they had to do, was look at the bronze serpent and believe, and God healed them. God cured them from their venom. And that's strange. And it's simple. But it was what was required of the Israelites, was simply the faith. They didn't have to do the work. God didn't say, hey, you know, use your good arm and go ahead and shape something into the shape of a snake while the venom spreads through your whole body. Hopefully you can get the snake built in time before you're dead. The work was done. All they had to do was look in faith. Look and believe. That was it. And I want us to get that. The third thing was that death was stopped, but the bites still hurt. Again, God didn't remove the snake. The snakes were still there. Snakes. Like, there were snakes all over the plains of Moab. Snakes on a plane. Anyway, it's raining out. Like, raining just makes everybody want to go to bed. Like, there's probably 800 people watching online today from bed. I don't blame you. But anyway, so there were snakes on a plane. No, on the plane. No, there were snakes everywhere. And the issue with the snakes wasn't that the bites stopped happening. God didn't say, look at the bronze serpent, look at the staff, and suddenly when a snake bites you, it'll go dink and break, and, you know, its fangs will break off and it'll fall away. It's once you were bitten, you won't die. Once you were bitten, you will be rescued from the venom. Now, the people still died from other things, but from the snake bites, they didn't die. But the bites still hurt. There was nothing there that says when they bite you, it'll be like, oh, this is wonderful. This feels so good. Aw. Sorry, I just got a text from my daughter. She's watching from bed. Why aren't you at your... Oh, she's in Manhattan. Her husband is playing at Carnegie Hall in Manhattan, for real, the violin. Like, yeah, that's really wild. Anyway, it's really cool. I love you, Cara. Anyway, what was I saying? So, the snakes didn't stop biting. They still bit, and they still probably hurt. Like, it did not feel good to be bitten by a snake. I don't know, but I have nightmares about being bitten by snakes. Like, I just don't like snakes. That's just not my thing. But they were bitten, and it still hurt. The issue was that when they looked at the bronze snake, they were saved from death. You with me on that? Is this making sense? You following it? And it's just kind of very simple, because there's a reason that all of this was included here, and the reason that we have that the point is what it is today. And the point is, when you're stuck in sin, you should look to Jesus. When you're stuck in sin, you should look to Jesus. And here's why the bronze snake matters. Because in John chapter 3, there's a story of this guy. His name is Nicodemus. And he's a religious leader. And he finds Jesus at night because he didn't want people to see him. He didn't want to be found out that he really was interested in Jesus. And so he starts talking to Jesus about, you know, what does it look like? Like, what is this thing you're talking about, this being saved from our sin? What is this all about? And Jesus is like, well, you need to be born again. He's like, what? That doesn't work. Like, my mom would not be thrilled about me crawling back in to be born again. And so he's like, you know, no, that's not what I'm talking about. And he explains, and he says this in John chapter 3, verse 14. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, referring to himself, referring to Jesus, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And so this whole weird episode of this bronze serpent and the venomous snakes and the whole thing was actually something that God was using, that Jesus, that he planned, that Jesus used as an example of what he would do. That the Son of Man, that Jesus must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So when you're stuck in sin, you should look to Jesus. And you and I are stuck in sin. You and I have a sin problem. And so Jesus being lifted up was a reference to the cross being lifted up, and that everyone that looks to the cross will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. So, I'm drinking from both. This one tastes good. Yeah. So there's a few things I want you to see. Just as with the Israelites, the snakes were present, and they were already dying. Nothing was changed. The snakes were still there. They were still being bitten. Once they were bitten, they were on their way to death. So for us, sin is present, and we are already dying. Like, we're in the same boat. It's just as if we had been bitten by a snake and we have the venom. It's just as if we were Indiana Jones and we were slurping down that was just water. We were slurping down the water that had the poison in it, and now we're dying. And that's the curse of sin. That's the problem of sin in our lives. That's the issue of sin in your life and in my life. There is nothing we can do about it because our sin is the problem. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, for everyone has sinned. And we talked about this a year ago in the Breaking News series. We also have talked about it a few years back in the Setting the Record Straight series. You can find those on our playlists or on our website and on the Loop, Slideshow Loop. But Paul says, everyone has sinned. Every one of us. We have all sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so in our lives, nothing is good enough. Every one of us have been bitten by a venomous snake, and that venomous snake is called sin. And if you don't do anything about it, if I don't do anything about it, that leads to what Paul says over in Romans chapter 6. When you sin, the pay you get is death. Like, that is the result. That is the result of our sin. As soon as an Israelite was bitten by a snake, as soon as they had that consequence for their sin, they were dying. You get that? They got the terminal diagnosis. You've been bitten. The venom is going to kill you. And for us as humans, we have been bitten metaphorically because we sin. And our sin leads to death. That's it. And death is not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. And that eternal separation from God, you know, it's called hell. And it's not pleasant. And we did a series called Burn about that. But the issue for you and me is that it's just as if we were the Israelites been bitten by the snake. It's just as if we had ingested the poison. We just drank the poison like Indiana Jones. We are dying. We are dying. And so that's the first thing, just in that comparison, that Sin is present, and we are already dying. You are already, there's nothing you can do, because unless you were perfect, but even still, you have a sin nature. You've inherited it from generations before you. But let's not even talk about that. I don't think any of you are perfect. If you have lied once, if you have cheated once, if you've had a thought that was not appropriate, if you've gotten angry once, like, though, that is sin, and the wages, the result of our sin is death. So we have all been bitten by sin. But the second thing we see that's a parallel between the Moses passage is that Jesus died for us. There is nothing you can do to get right. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to fix it. We can't be good enough. But faith is what's required. And the issue is simply believing. And if you were an Israelite going, wait, what? I just have to believe that that snake will heal me? Yeah. But if you didn't believe, you could look at that snake all day long. And it wouldn't heal. And the issue for us is that we don't have to do anything. We don't have to make our sin go away. We don't have to be gooder. We don't have to do enough. Jesus is the one that did the work. But faith is required. And in John 3:16, the very next verse after that passage where Jesus was lifted up like Moses, Jesus says something you probably heard before. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He says that this is the way it works. That we simply believe in what Jesus did on the cross for us. We believe in his death, and we will not die. Just like the Israelites had to believe that looking at that snake would save them from the venom, and they wouldn't die. Whoever believes in Jesus will not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And he says, Jesus didn't come here to get us in trouble. Jesus didn't come in here to poison us. Jesus didn't come here to envenomate us. We already were. We already are poisoned. We already have a venom issue. Jesus came into the world to save us. And he says, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, is not going to die. But whoever does not believe, well, then in that case, yeah, if you do not believe in what Jesus did on the cross for you, if you don't believe it, do you understand what I'm saying? Believe. I'm not saying no. You can know a lot of things and not believe it. But believe. Whoever does not believe says stands condemned already. You're already going to die because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And then over in Romans, Paul says it this way, same kind of thing. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for anyone, everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So you can't be in a spot where you're like, well, I've done too much. There's no way I could come back now. I've made too many mistakes, or God doesn't like me because of this. There's nothing. There's nothing like that. We're made right with God. We are saved by our faith in Jesus. And we already read verse 23 about everyone has sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Then he goes on and says, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He does the work. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. What's the penalty of our sin? Death. We are dying. And Jesus showed up and says, I don't want you to die from the poison. I don't want you to die from the venom. So I'm going to do the work for you. I'm going to die the punishment that you deserve. I'm going to take the punishment, the death on the cross. And so it says, God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Not wearing a cross around your neck, not showing up at church, not even reading your Bible is going to get you to heaven, is going to rescue you. I mean, as we saw during Hezekiah's time, the people were worshiping that bronze snake, but that didn't save them. It was belief. When they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life. And I just want to be clear. I'm afraid that there are people going like, oh yeah, I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. And you won't be. Because you think it's about being good or doing a kind thing, or I did this bad thing, so I'm going to read six verses in my Bible. That'll make up for it. I'll show up on Sunday and I'll sing my heart out, and that's okay, because that's what God wants. But that's true. God wants us to worship him, but worshiping him is not the same as believing in what Jesus did on the cross. Because there are Israelites that were worshiping, and they would do their sacrifices at the tabernacle because that's how they worshiped. But if they didn't believe in what the snake represented, they were still going to die from their venom. So sin is present. We are already dying. We've got the venom problem. Jesus died for us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything for it. Just as it seemed weird for the Israelites. Wait, so seriously, all you have to do is look at it and believe? Yes. All you have to do is believe in what Jesus did for you? Yes. That's it. And the third thing is that death was stopped, but sin has consequences. And so for you and me, like, you may believe, if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe in what Jesus did on the cross, taking the punishment for your sin. When you die from this earth, you will be in eternity in heaven with Jesus. That is a certainty. But there are still issues and consequences for our sin. And again, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And I share the very basic thing. Your mom says, don't put your hand on the stove as a little kid. You put your hand on your stove. Your mom still forgives you, but there's still going to be burn marks. There are consequences. This is what Paul says to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6. He says, don't be misled. He's like, don't be an idiot. Don't be a fool. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. He says, make no mistake, you're always going to suffer the consequences for your sin. Not the punishment, because Jesus took the punishment. But the consequences. He says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. He says, if you're just living for yourself, you're just going to continue to suffer. But if you live for God, things will go well. But this has nothing to do with your eternity. That's through believing in what Jesus did on the cross for you. So that's the issue. Why Jesus was lifted up. Because sin is present and we are already dying. We've already got the venom problem. We're already dealing with the consequences of our sin. Jesus died for us. He did the work. So you don't need to do it. But we have to believe. Faith is required. And then death was stopped, but sin still has consequences. So we're going to move into communion here in just a moment. And we talked about what communion is a couple of months back in the Churchianity 101 series, and I'll explain it in a little bit. But before we get there, I just want to ask you, like you, not the person next to you, but have you actually believed in what Jesus did on the cross for you? Have you actually made the decision to believe in his death? Because again, we are all dying. We're all dying. We're all dealing with the venom issue. You and I, we're on our way to hell. And we can't do anything to fix it on our own. Jesus did it for us, but we simply have to believe. And John said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, so Jesus must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And again, if you think it's because you're a good person, you're not good enough. That's mean, yeah. You know what's meaner? You know what's meaner than me telling you you're not good enough? Than letting you believe you're good enough and go to hell. Eternity's for real, and we are dying in our sin. And Jesus came just as the snake was lifted up. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. So that we believe in him and will be saved for eternity. So, I just want to ask you, have you made the decision to follow Jesus, to believe in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Not, well, maybe I did, or I'm good enough, or I did some neat things. Have you actually said, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins? And if that's something that you have not done, why are you waiting? I know people are like, well, I'll get to it later. I'll do it eventually. You know, we got a winter weather advisory and a wind advisory. It could be icy out there. You could get into a car accident on the way home. And I know that sounds so typical churchy, but like, this is too important. This is eternity. This is forever. And so, if that's you, if you need to make the decision to believe in Jesus and his death on the cross, I'm going to ask you right now to just boldly put your hand up. Just say, I need to do this. And maybe you've been faking it. Maybe you've been going through the motions. Maybe you didn't even, it just clicked right now. Maybe you're even one of those people and you're like, man, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want people to look at me and say, you should have known this. It doesn't matter. This is eternity we're talking about. This is what matters is now. And so if you need to make that decision, go ahead. Put your hand up. And maybe you're watching online. You can write in the comments, I need to make that decision. Because this is too important to ignore. Do you get it? And I hope, honestly, guys, please hear me. I know you're like, you're a pastor. This is what you're supposed to say. Like, if you are not raising your hand, I hope it's because you have already made that decision. Because your eternity is at stake. Because whether you want to feel like you're good or not, you were dying from the venom. We were all dying from the venom. And Jesus said, look to me. Believe in what I've done on the cross. And you'll be saved. And I just want to do something here. I'd like you guys to, when I do a wedding ceremony, I will say something and then you repeat after me. You know, you've been part of that wedding ceremony. And I want us all just to pray this prayer. And if you've already prayed this prayer, that's cool. We're just going to kind of maybe encourage people that, you know what, I need to make this decision, but I don't want to put my hand up because I don't know. But I would love for you to just repeat after me. And if you're in that spot where you have not made the decision to follow Jesus, this is what it sounds like. So I'm asking all of you to pray out loud. And of course, for some of you, this is a prayer you've already done. For some of you, this is a prayer that you need to pray right now. So say this after me. Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner. And that I am dying. I believe that you died on the cross to take my punishment. Please save me from my sin so that I can spend eternity with you in heaven. Amen. And maybe you didn't have the guts to put your hand up, but maybe you prayed that for the first time. Don't leave here without talking to me. Talk more about what that decision means. Like, this is a big deal. And I love that, you know, in 1446 BC, God brought venomous snakes into this story so that we could be reminded of what Jesus did for us.